Now reading from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28. 6 through 8. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, starting with verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked them, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. The thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Thank you, Tim. You may be wondering why he jumped around in those verses, not just reading the beginning part of John. And the reason is that this is the beginning of John chapter 1 that talks about John the Baptist. The beginning of John says, talks about the light. It talks about the light coming into the world. Well, that's a description of Jesus. We don't get that till next week. That's when we celebrate Jesus coming. Today we're still in Advent and we're looking at John, so we had to pull out the different passages in John chapter 1 to talk about John. Now just for clarification's sake, it gets a little confusing because this is the gospel writer John who's writing about John the Baptist. These are two different people. It's just John was a very common name as it is today, and so John the Baptist is who John the Apostle is writing about here. And if you recall, last week we looked at John as well. We looked at Mark's rendition of John. And so we do this because John is a very major Advent character. You know, we're in the season of Advent. We're in this time of waiting. We're in this time of expectancy, this time of preparation where we look forward to Jesus coming. And John is a major factor in that. That's why we looked at him last week and we're looking at him again this week. And you may wonder, well, why John? Because this is 30 years more or less after Jesus' birth. You know, why is John an Advent player when he comes after Jesus? I thought Advent was this time where we look back before Jesus and we look at those prophecies, and then you know we have this character of John that we look at. Why is that? See, because Advent is more than just looking forward to Jesus coming as a baby. It's bigger than that. Jesus coming as a baby was Jesus' incarnation, his coming to earth. But Advent is looking forward to the kingdom of God come near. Advent is a time where we wait with expectation, where when God moves and is active here on earth, and his kingdom is established. And John here is the introduction, is the introduction to the kingdom coming. What? Can someone run and get me a cup of water? I didn't see this coming. Yeah, I see Michelle jumped up. Thank you, Michelle. No, Delmar's moving in the back. I hope this isn't the beginning of a sickness that was going around. That would be disappointing. So John is the harbinger, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, and he's making straight paths. And so John is introducing Jesus' public ministry. He's not introducing the baby Jesus. He's introducing the adult Jesus. He's the baptizer. And so John is this inauguration of the ministry that Jesus has. And so we don't have a whole lot of recollection of what happens between Jesus and John's birth until this time when he's baptizing in the desert. But we know that John is this one that it paves the way, the one that announces the coming of Jesus' public ministry. Now, the Gospel of John doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about John before the baptism. Thank you, Delmar. Here comes the water. Yeah, what'd you give me? Is it coffee? You want me the sermon to speed up? Give me some caffeine. Thank you. So we've been looking at John, and the Gospel of John just gives us a picture of the adult John out in the wilderness. John is one of those characters that all four Gospels have given account of. That's pretty rare when all four of the Gospels agree because, or not, I shouldn't say agree, all four of them recall the same thing because they usually recall different events. But all four of them talk about John the Baptist. But the Gospel of John doesn't give us any background. If you remember last week in Mark didn't give us any background. Matthew doesn't give us any background, but the Gospel of Luke gives us the background. So as we look at the character of John, it's important to look at his background a little bit, to have a little bit of an understanding of what's happening here in this scene in the desert where John is at the Jordan and Jesus is standing in the crowd. Remember, John says, among you right now is the one to follow me. So Jesus is in the crowd. So we need to come up with a little more of an understanding of what's happening here. So if you want to flip in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we'll look at a little bit of the background of the John the Baptist. And then we can get a little bit more of a context as we return to the passage in Luke. So to start with in Luke, we see in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, John has a background similar to Jesus. There was a prophecy. An angel came to his parents and said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 reads, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we see this older couple is very old, but they're an old, faithful couple. Both of them were priests. Well, I should clarify that. Elizabeth wasn't a priest because women couldn't be priests. John was a priest, and Elizabeth was in the priestly lineage. She says she was a descendant of Aaron, and the priests came from the descendants of Aaron. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament with Moses and Aaron is the line of priests. And so we see a couple here that came together, both with priestly lineage. Zechariah was a practicing priest, and Elizabeth was of the priestly line. And it says they were good, faithful priests. They practice blamelessly. And I think that's important to hear because most of the New Testament, when Jesus encounters priests and when we hear about priests, they're painted in a pretty negative light as the kind of the religious aristocracy, the people that were always out to get Jesus and blaming them. So the priestly class gets a pretty bad rap in the New Testament. But here at the beginning of Gospel Luke, when John's parents were recorded as faithful priests, blameless priests, and seen as righteous in God's eyes. And so not all priests were corrupt. In verses then in 11 to 17, we can see there's a little bit more about the prophecy. So I'll read 11 to 17. This is the prophecy that was given about John. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar. So this is given to John's dad. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. His name, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we see this prophecy happen. And it's the prophecy of Elijah, that he will be the one that makes ready for God, that'll be preparing the way for the Lord. And if you think, when we come back to John, remember that, because that's what John says about himself. He goes back to the prophecy that was given to him. Now, Another important thing about John, as we look at this text, is that John is actually a relative of Jesus. If you're still in Luke, if you flip to verse 36, this is the angel speaking to Mary now. And in verse 36, he says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren and is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." So the scripture says relative, and we don't know exactly what that means. We don't know if they're sisters or if they were cousins or what the relation is, but Mary and Elizabeth were related. And we can see here that John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. When the prophecy is given to Mary, he says, "Your relative is in her sixth month," and this is when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus and John were relatives, very similar background of birth narrative and the prophecy. And what we don't know is between their births and this scene that we have out in the desert about 30 years later. We don't know much between that. We don't know if John and Jesus ran around like cousins and knew each other and were playing all the time. We don't know that about each other, about them. And we can assume, I think, pretty safely that they would have seen each other. We know we have the record of Jesus going to the temple when he was 12, and you know everyone was impressed by what he learned. And we know that Zechariah was a priest in the temple, so we can assume that John would have been in that area. So we can kind of guess, yeah, they probably knew each other, and they were relatives, and they both had these prophecies about each other. And so, we don't know for sure, but we can read between the lines and make a guess. And then the last verse here in Luke I want to draw your attention to is in verse 65 in Luke chapter 1, 65 and 66. So after kind of all this has happened, after John is born, after this prophecy is fulfilled, after Elizabeth in her very old age, and Zechariah was mute for a while. So 65 says, "And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking all about these things. Everyone who heard about this was wondering about it and asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." So people were asking of John the Baptist, "What then is this child going to be?" I mean, this is some pretty amazing events that led to his birth. And so just imagine, we don't get this picture again in Scripture, but what kind of a burden would that have been on John's parents, right? So you have this child that's been prophesied over that was born late in age, later than humanly possible, and it was a miracle birth. And you have this prophecy that, you know, he's going to be a prophet. He's going to be preparing the way for the king. And so how would you as parents raise a child like that, right? You don't want to keep that a secret from him. You want him to know who he is. But how do you not give him this sense of entitlement? Like, you know, the whole Judean world is looking at this child as, okay, this is a child of promise. There's something special here. What's he going to turn out like? Just imagine the parenting challenge that would be. And then at the very end of Luke, we get this little tidbit. You know, it says John grew, he became strong in spirit. And so that, again, fulfills a prophecy that the Holy Spirit would be in him. And it says he lived in the wilderness. So again, if you want to read between the lines, you might think, okay, this kid had so much pressure growing up. Like, you're going to be something special. You can see why he might want to escape into the wilderness to get away from all the attention. And many people think that the wilderness, if you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's this community that lived in the wilderness. They're called the Essenes, and they're a very tight-knit community. They were against marriage. It was just like very, very legalistic, and they followed the law. They basically lived out in the middle of the desert, and all they did was study Scripture, and they recorded Scripture and kept these scrolls in pristine condition. And a lot of people guess that John was a part of this community. He was out there studying Scripture, studying the Torah, and living in a kind of isolated way. Now, that all comes from the Gospel of Luke. Our text this morning is from the Gospel of John. But I think we want to know that because as we come to this Gospel of John, John starts his text with John the Baptist out in the wilderness by the Jordan baptizing. And we have what becomes a very similar mantra throughout the New Testament is that there's this group of people that come to question him. And we see this happening over and over again with Jesus as the religious leaders question Jesus and saying, "Who are you? What are you doing? You know, what power do you have to do this?" And it starts with John the Baptist as he's out in the desert. He's kind of making this scene and people are coming to him. And they come and they say, "Who are you?" And let's look at that for a second. Who are you, they ask of John. And think about who's asking. It says the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites. So these are priests from Jerusalem going to John the Baptist, asking who they are. And this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a son of a priest. And he's a son of a daughter of a woman from a priestly line. And so we have this lineage coming. And so, you know, you think they would have known who John the Baptist was. It says earlier that all the whole area heard about John and the events of his birth. They knew who this kid was. And, you know, so we have this question, who are you? Well, you think, how do they not know who he is? And we also notice that John the Baptist doesn't start there. He doesn't see them coming and say, guys, you know who I am. I'm Zechariah's son. I'm the one that there was that prophecy about. I'm the one that was birthed to a mother that was barren and too old for childbirth. How do you not know who I am? That's not where he starts. What's the very first thing he says when they ask, who are you? His response is, I'm not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. Instead of saying who he is or giving his own prophecy or his own, you know, kind of reputation that he has or his family or lineage that he comes from, he starts with saying, I'm not the Messiah. And to us, we read this, we may not be very astounded, but I think there's a very important lesson for all of us in this simple response. Who are you? I'm not the Messiah. Who are you? I'm not the Messiah. We would benefit from repeating that to ourselves more, because I think we all, in one way or another, can struggle from what is known as the Messiah complex, where we think that we are the ones that are saving, either saving others or saving ourselves. Now, we can think of, well, that's not me. We can think of people that we know struggle with this complex, maybe the big names we see in the news or the big people that are the head of these huge religious movements or the people that are head of these huge mega churches, and you say, that person has a Messiah complex. He thinks he's God's special gift to humankind. But let's keep it closer to home here. I think we, especially as North American Christians, struggle with Messiah complex. That we think that we have this the divine responsibility to be saving other people. Maybe it's because we have more money, or we have more education, or we have more access to learning and understanding and interpreting the Word, that we have a responsibility to let the rest of the world know. Now, I think that's all a good impulse, that we should be looking outward and looking for the places that we can be of assistance and serve God's kingdom. But the danger is that in so doing, we can fall prey to the Messiah complex, and we think that our money, our ideas, our mission work around the world is the saving work, whereas Jesus is the saving work. We need to repeat to ourselves, we are not the Messiah. We aren't saving anyone. That's God's work, and we just point towards Him. And what I think maybe is even more poignant is our own internal Messiah complex, where we want to save ourselves. I think this is one of the battles with all human beings. It's the battle of pride and thinking, I don't need a Messiah. I'm not the one that needs help. I'm not struggling. I'm doing okay. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm doing okay. I don't necessarily need a Savior, as our pride speaks, and we think we can just do this on our own. And again, we live in a North American culture and context of individualism, where we're told over and over again and taught, you know, to be self-sufficient and to be able to do this on your own and, you know, survive on your own and earn your own paycheck. But again, that leads to this internal Messiah complex, where we think that we can save ourselves. And we struggle to admit that we can't do it. We struggle to admit that we need someone, something, a Messiah, a God, to save us. And this is where I think, you know, as I look at the 12-step program from AA, you know, I think that shouldn't be reserved just for people that struggle with addiction. I mean, I think all Christians should have to walk through AA, even though maybe if we can't identify one substance that we're addicted to or one thing that we're addicted to, it really is those 12 steps are the core of what it means to be a Christian. Because the first step is we admit that we're powerless over X, and our lives have become unmanageable. And what does it take for us to get to that point? I mean, a lot of us can probably live our whole lives and say, yeah, my life is manageable. I've been able to do X, Y, and Z, and I'm not this or I'm not that. But in a cosmic sense, as we look at who God is and look at who we are, can we manage all of that? And what Jesus tells us is that, no, you can't manage this for yourself. And then the next step in the AA 12-step problem is you come to believe that the power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, we name that power. We believe that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, is greater than us and will restore us to sanity. But we have that impulse within us that we say, no, we don't need that. It's always for someone else. It's always for someone else that's struggling with addiction, or I'm not struggling with addiction, so this doesn't apply to me. But again, I think these 12 steps are a pretty simple breakdown of the gospel, that we, at some point or another, we all need to get to the humility in life where we can admit that, yes, I need a Savior, and that Savior isn't me. It's Jesus. So we look at this, and we come back to the text when the people ask, "Who are you?" John says, "I'm not the Messiah." So if he's not the Messiah, who is he? And John simply says that he is a witness. He's come to testify. He's there to point to the one that is the Messiah. He's there to point to the one that is greater than he, that he's unworthy to loosen the straps of his sandals, that's who I am. I am here as a pointer. I'm pointing to the one that is coming next. I'm here as a mirror to reflect the light of the one that has come into the world. I'm here as a witness to testify about the one that comes after me. John 1, verses 8 to 9 says, John himself was not the light. He is simply a witness to tell about the light, the one true light who gives the light to everyone who is coming into the world. And John, again, is why he's such a major Advent character, is he's the first one in the New Testament to identify Jesus. It's not in our reading today, but in the next couple of verses, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's standing here among you." And that's who John was. And that's who we as followers of Jesus, where we should find our identity. That's where we should find our role, is point out and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. It's not me, it's not you, it's not us. We are at the service of him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so as we contemplate this question of identity, I think it's big for all of us, no matter what stage in life we are. The who am I? Who am I called to be? What is my vocation? Those are big questions that we have to answer, that we struggle with from day one, really. Even in elementary school on through death, we have this who am I question that can plague us. And it's important. I don't want to undermine that. But in this Advent season, as we read these pictures of John the Baptist in the wilderness and Jesus coming to us, more important than figuring out who we are is learning who we're pointing towards, of what light we are reflecting. Who are we beholding? Because if we stay too long in the who am I category, even though it's important to really know our own identity, if we stay there and don't figure out who we're pointing to, that's a dangerous place to stay, where we can become full of self-absorption. So as we prepare for the coming of God's kingdom, as we prepare for the incarnation of the Word of God, let's reflect on the light we are reflecting. If you see yourself as a mirror, what light are you broadcasting out? If you see yourself as a pointing finger, to whom are you pointing? If you are a witness in the court, to whom are you giving testimony of? As we enter this season, as we stay in Advent and wait and prepare, let's reflect on the light of Christ. Let's reflect the light of Christ to the world around us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your servant John the Baptist, who was the voice crying out in the wilderness. And Lord, we thank you for his faithfulness, that he, it seems simple, said, "I am not the Messiah." Lord, he quickly denied that he had any more to do than what you had called him to do. And he was faithful to his task to point out who you are, to prepare the way for you to come in the wilderness. And Lord, as we prepare our own hearts for the incarnation, as we reflect on who we are, Lord, may you solidify our identity as your followers, as those that have been called and chosen to point you out amongst the world. So, Lord, may we reflect your light in all the places we go this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.